I'd like to read a verse from Psalm 51. I wasn't thinking of it tonight until Brother Gavin testified. As he mentioned, we have been in Ozone Park. We've been looking at this psalm for the better part of 2000 and what year are we up to? The year that we're in. We started as a New Year's text and Psalm 51:10. And then we've looked at the verses surrounding that New Year's text, what brings David to the 10th verse, and then where does he go from the 10th verse? And it's been a blessing to my heart. The scriptures are always a blessing, and sure, if you as you meditate in whatever it is you meditate in, it just opens up more and more. And so I don't want to get bogged down in, you know, going over the whole psalm, because I will get bogged down. But David had a real experience with God at one time in his life. I don't know if I can liken it unto our salvation experience. I'm not suggesting David was saved or born again. Jesus obviously hadn't come. He hadn't died on the cross. The blood hadn't been shed. But David knew some things that a lot of New Testament Christians don't know. He knew them. And you learn that from just looking at the psalm. He knew what it was to be in the presence of God. Now, I don't know if everybody in the Old Testament understood the presence of God. Personally, I know they saw the glory of God when it descended and came over the tabernacle, and they knew that the presence of God was in the holiest of all, and they knew that when Moses went up on the mount, you know, God was there and his presence was there, and he came back down and his face was shining because he had proximity with God, and they knew that. But I don't think every Tom, Dick, and Harry had the opportunity to experience God's presence. Maybe they did, maybe I'm wrong. Moses certainly understood it from those different things I just had mentioned, and then from his words where he said, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't take me up. I'm not going unless your presence comes with me." It seems as if there were different ones and some of these that were leaders, and I don't know that David was always a leader, but he was being prepared to be a leader, a king. The Lord had manifested himself to different people in an unusual way, could I say, slightly ahead of their time. Every one of us, everyone, from the least to the greatest now in the new covenant, has the opportunity to know the presence of Jesus. It's not just Moses and David and a couple others or a few others, but every one of us now, because the veil has been rent and there's been an open way now into the holiest of all, and we all have access to the presence of Jesus. And not only that, it goes even beyond that. Now our bodies become temples of the Holy Ghost. I mean, God lives in us. Talk about his presence being with us. God Almighty lives in us by the power of his Spirit. Now, don't look at me like that. What? I'll quote two verses. They're the same verse. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that you've been bought with a price, that he bought your body? He didn't just buy your mind. He didn't just buy your spiritual part of you, the compartment inside that you call your heart or your soul. He bought your body and your soul and your spirit. They belong to him. And he takes you body, soul, and spirit. And I don't know the privilege, that I think it's a privilege, is it not? That these bodies of ours become the temples of the Holy Ghost. So we get to know his presence in these bodies of ours. Like, again, a lot in the Old Testament didn't know, but I believe that David did. I mean, he sat out there on the hillside taking care of a bunch of sheep all night long. And it wasn't just the fact that the Spirit of God came upon him so that he could do exploits like rip up bears or lions. But it was more than that. He look up at the stars and he just seems to get lost in the presence of God. And he seems to have an understanding about what it is that he's writing about. That's why in his prayer, we're not going to go there tonight at all, but you find that little verse in the 51st Psalm, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Well, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit hasn't been given. Jesus hasn't yet been glorified. Okay, you're a purist and you know the verse from John 6:7, but David knew something about the Spirit of God. That's why he prayed the way that he did. He knew what it was to have God's presence with him, and he didn't like the feeling of not having God's presence with him. And so there was a time in his life when he knew the presence of God. He imbibed the presence of God. He enjoyed the presence of God. Am I saying he was filled with the Holy Ghost? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying he was born again either, but he had some experience, as I said before, like a lot of New Testament people haven't yet had. He really knew God. Would you give me that? David really had a knowledge of God, a walk with God. I mean, that guy, tell me how he did this. You've got a lunatic sitting on the throne, Saul. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul, and he was a lunatic, and he was known to like throw javelins at people, at David particularly. But how was it that David could come in to the presence of Saul, and when he played the harp, somehow or other it subdued and calmed Saul? Now you say because he played well. Because, you know, Saul just ate up all those beautiful chords on the harp. Brum, 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 and he just loved it. Loved every minute of it. Well, I know music can soothe. I understand that. I get it. Music can incite. Music can soothe. Music is a powerful, powerful, powerful tool used for good and for bad. Just save that for a rainy day. We'll probably get back to that. But David would go into the presence of God or live in the presence of God, come and play the instrument, and all of a sudden, God would bring a peace, a calm. I've known that to be the case. I try to play a trumpet once in a while. Now I hardly play a trumpet. I play out here in the mornings, and by the time we finish playing two songs, I'm going, my lip is like hanging down here. I got to shove it back up before I go to breakfast because I'm not used to playing the trumpet anymore. But I used to try to play in church a lot, and I could count on less than all the fingers on one hand. But there were different times that I could recall. And I'm not trying to get spooky or anything, but I could tell that it wasn't just playing a song. I remember one time we played the Unveiled Christ. And I could tell you who was on the platform at the time. And the person on the platform also was playing the trumpet. And there were two of us down here and sitting in the front row of the church playing. And we played that song. And then he said, play it again. And we played it again. And he said, play it again. And I thought, this is a little strange. You know, you don't used to play the song over and over and over, three times, four times, of course. But as we played it, God just came to the meeting. And people weren't listening to the players anymore. They were just lost in God. And God just opened up the heavens. And I kind of sensed that this playing, I'm not saying I took my fingers off the valves and it just, you know, went on its own. But God can come upon all of you instruments. I remember one time somebody asked, what's the first thing I need to do to learn to play the organ in church? This is in our fellowship. And the answer to the question was, get behind the organ and say, God, you play through me. You anoint my playing. You take over. It's not just the ability. Thank God, ability helps. It helps a lot. But Lord, take over by your Holy Spirit, by your presence. Brother Wannenmacher, whose name some of you have heard and maybe some of you old enough have met, Brother Joseph Wannenmacher, I'm referring to, would play the violin. And you could always sense that the Lord would draw near when he played. I was just a little kid when he came around, and so I maybe didn't understand that as well as others did, but you've heard the story, and Brother Edwin used to tell it frequently, of how he went into the room of a girl that was dying, a pastor's daughter. When he went into the house, kind of like a faith home setting, he went into the home and she was up in bed and the parents were already just exasperated and practically given up, although they shouldn't have because they were Christians and lovers of Jesus. But they were facing the reality of the situation, I guess, and it was getting the best of them. He went up into that girl's room. Well, let me tell you the whole story. He was on the train going back to where he had come from. He had been preaching somewhere, going back home, and he past where they lived, but the Holy Spirit said to him, go back. He got off the train at the next stop. This is not the A train. This is not New York City subways. This is the Midwest. This is a long space between stations. He got back off the train because the Holy Spirit told him to do something. Can't be. Yeah, can be. Was. The Holy Spirit said, go back there to that home. He got back on the train going the wrong direction again, back, well, the right direction this time. And he went back and got into that house, and he went into that room where that girl lies, sick, nigh unto death. And as the story's told to us, he took out his violin and he played. I don't know what he played, but he played. He didn't lay hands on her. He didn't cast out the sickness. He didn't pray the prayer of faith that shall save this. He just played his violin. And the Spirit of God, the presence of God, you know, it's not just the preaching, and sometimes it's in spite of the preaching. It's the music. It's the testimony. It's God that just draws near by his presence. And as he played, Brother Wanenmacher, the presence of God filled that room, and that girl was just revived. She got up, she sat up, he brought her down to her parents, and they were flabbergasted and amazed. It was a story that you might read in the book of Luke or Mark or Matthew, but the power of God is just the same today. That was many years ago now, and I'm sure the Lord has repeated that time and time again. Why? By his presence. David understood God's presence. David understood what it meant to be in the presence of God, play under the anointing of the Spirit of God. But then you know the story of David. In spite of all that, he wound up going bad. Something had gotten into David's heart. Now, you can point to things in the Bible and you can say, well, that's why or the other why. The answer to their why is because we have an adversary. He goes about like a roaring lion. He seeks whom he may devour, because we have an enemy of our souls. And he's after you and he's after me just as much as he was after David and Moses and everybody else. He was the devil before. Even in the Old Testament, he was the devil long before the Old Testament. And that war took place in heaven. He was cast down here to the earth. And now he's doing his junk on the earth. And he makes war with the people of God, Revelation 12 tells us. He makes war with the church. He's particularly interested in David's. He's particularly interested in people that know what the presence of God is all about. He's particularly interested in infiltrating their hearts, their minds, their lives, spirit, soul, and body to do his work. Why? Because he doesn't like the work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't like the work of God. He wants to mess it up. So he messed it up in David. And David, as you remember, in 1 Samuel 12, and he had that encounter with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah killed, basically murdered the guy, and then it was a year of deceit. And read Psalm 32. Read the prayer or the sighing, the longing there. Lord, how long is this going to last? My tongue is like stuck to the roof of my mouth. My bones are waxing old and roaring and crying out. It was a man that had lost the presence of God. It's a description of a man who lost fellowship with God. Why? Because of sin. Because sin ruins fellowship with God. Now, that we know that. You can't have sin in your heart and the temple of the Holy Ghost at the same time. The Spirit of God kind of takes off. It can't live there. Can't dwell there when we have known sin and hoard known sin. If I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to even hear me. And so David was in a bad way. But then he prayed, and he prayed Psalm 51. And again, I've taken too long already going through. We haven't gone to the psalm yet. But wash me. You just read the first parts of that psalm. How many times, up and down, in and out, back and forth. I mean, the man is just pleading with God to cleanse him, to wash him, to forgive him, purge him. He uses every word in the book that you could possibly use. It's not enough to say, Lord, wash me. And then he's got to say, purge me. Then he's got to say, cleanse me. Then he's got to, well, it's all a little bit different, but it's basically saying the same thing. And then when he's assured of that, he goes on and he says, now, Lord, I've got this thing in me. It's innate. Sin is just in me. Lord, it's in me by birth. I was born a sinner. And so it's not these wicked things that I've done that have made me a sinner. I got a problem even before I did all these wicked things. So you can forgive me of all the wicked things and put them under the blood, but I still got a problem. I still have a heart that needs to be straightened out. Lord, I've been a sinner at birth. Iniquity did my mother conceive me. And Lord, I want you to get rid of that. You've got to get down to the very bottom of my heart. Not just, oops, I did it again, wash it away. Oops, I did it again, wash it away. Oh no, it happened again, wash it away. Thank you, Lord, that you'll forgive me. If I come back 490 times, you'll still forgive me 490 times in a day. Well, that's not the answer to our dilemma of sin. The answer is, Lord, root it out of me. Get it out of my heart entirely. Cleanse me. Purge me of that iniquity and that wicked thing. And he prays that way in the psalm. But the psalm is not just, as Brother Gavin alluded to, it's not just a prayer of repentance and forgiveness. And I was even surprised at that myself. When we started the new year, I thought, well, we're going to talk about creating me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. And then I started with the rest of the psalm after we got through the first 10 verses. And I started with verse 11. And I thought, well, this man's asking for the restoration of the Spirit of God. He wants the joy that he had once experienced to well up again in his heart. Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And then I want to teach others. Oh, David, wait, then you're going to teach others? David, you know, look in the mirror. Who do you think you are? You're no good. Hey, you know, if the Lord had to wait for good people, he'd have nobody to work with. Who would he pick? Who would he? You? I mean, you all sticking your hands up. You're the worst of sinners. So don't say now, oh, yeah, me. You know, not you. You wouldn't have anybody to work with. I mean, we've been studying the disciples in our church on Wednesday nights, and every one of those guys were messed up. I mean, I can't believe it. Why, Lord, why in the world did you pick a guy like this? Why did you pick a guy like him? Why this guy? This guy's afraid of his own shadow, and this one's doubting, and this one's denying, and this one's cursing, and this one... What's the matter with you, Lord? And this is like right before you're going to go to the cross. Well, who else could he pick up? He's got to pick up somebody. He picked you up. He picked me up, and that while I was a sinner, he picked me up. And then he starts going to work on us and changing and molding and fashioning. And what's his design? What's his desired goal? Lord, he wants to get you and I to the place where we then teach others. So, Lord, you forgive me, you wash me, you get rid of the sin, you restore to me the joy of your salvation, you uphold me with your free spirit. And then I'm going to teach others. Then sinners are going to be converted to you. Are you that far along in your Christian life? Has he got that far in you? Has he got you out of the miry clay? Has he washed and purged and cleansed your heart? Has he restored to you the joy of your salvation? Has he upheld you with his free spirit? Is he using you to teach others? Well, that's where I draw the line. I don't teach nobody nothing. He's got it. He wants you to teach them. That's what he calls you for. Now, there's a whole other story in that. But teach others, but don't do it until you're endued with power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses. But teach others, and sinners will be converted to you. And then here's the verse that Brother Gavin mentioned, and here's the verse that we'll close with. It is the 17th verse, 15th verse. I scratched my head when I read that. I'm not scratching my head because I'm still scratching my head from that. But I tried to. I don't understand that. But maybe I do. You all here tonight, he's saved you. I mean, I'm making an assumption. He's taking you out of the miry clay. He's washed you. He's cleansed you. He's freed you from sin. So, you know, one day the wrath of God's not upon you. One day you're going to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. That's prepared for the devil and his angels and those that don't believe him and deny the truth. But you're not that. So you're on your way to a place called heaven. And so you're glad about that. And so you praise the Lord for that. And that's right that you do. We heard a little talking here this afternoon from a man that was telling us everybody's a worshiper and a praiser. Everybody. There's nobody in the world that we need to improve upon how they worship or praise. The problem is not that they are not good worshipers. The problem is the object of their worship is sometimes defunct. They're all great worshipers, and he took us around to a Michael Jackson concert. Remember that guy with the white glove? He took around to one of his concerts all over the world, in Romania, in Ireland, and there are thousands upon thousands of people. And what are they doing? They got their hands up in the air. I mean, who told them to worship? Who inspired their worship? And they're clapping. I mean, for what? A little God, G, little G-O-D. And they're worshiping. Great worshipers. Don't have to teach envy. Go to a baseball game. And see your home team in the bottom of the ninth hit the home run over the wall. And let's see you. Oh, I'm not that kind. Mm-mm. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. But no, I'm not that kind. Nobody does that. Why? Because we're all great worshipers. The guy hits the ball over the fence and you're on your feet and you got your hands in the air. Yeah! And you've got people behind you you don't even know. And you're going, yeah! Yeah, that kind of thing. You never met the guy in your life, and you're still, yeah, whoa, yes, we're... What happened? Oh, we're great worshipers. The object of our worship isn't that great. Now here comes to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross to save me from my sin, to bring me out of the miry clay, to cleanse me and reinstate me into fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you sit here and you say, big deal. I'm so happy. And here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. No, thank you. I'm not buying it. Once my heart was heavy with a load of sin. Now my heart's just heavy with a load. And I dare say it has something to do with sin still. But now he's given me joy. And if you want joy like I have, just let Jesus come into your heart. How in the world does that make any sense? Maybe all that thrills your soul isn't Jesus. Could that possibly be? Maybe he's really not more than life to you. I mean, we sing it all the time because, of course, it's true. Oh, I know, you're not that kind. You're not type A, you're type C or B or D, or you're somewhere left out of the type altogether. So that's not me. No, that is you. It's just a matter of what gets your attention. Where do you put value? Who do you give value to? Where do you put worth? Some of you worship your car more than you worship your God. Some of you worship yourself. You get to the end, as Giglio said this afternoon, you get to the end of the trail and you're sitting there. I worship me. I worship me. The reason I live is to worship me. You know, I wish it were just a joke, but it's really not. Because there are some people that's all they worship is me, them, themselves. Things that money can buy, their house, their possessions, their kids, their family. There's only one person that died for you. There's only one person that gave his life for you. And there's only one person that you are to give glory to. Give glory to God. And so David, now I don't understand how he could pray this prayer because he's experienced all that I've just said. He's been taken out of the miry clay and on and on and on and the joy and all, you got it. David's there. So you would expect David is probably walking along, you know, just skipping through life. Woo, great, wonderful. He saved me. He reinstated me. He took me out of the miry clay. Oh, man, I was in the pits in that year that I didn't know him and had no fellowship. But now I have fellowship with him. Thanks be to God who giveth me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. I can just see David so happy and thrilled. Well, I don't know. Why is he praying verse 15? He says, Lord, open my lips. I don't think he needs to pray, open my lips. He'd probably need to pray, Lord, shut my mouth. I've got so many reasons. Shelley said, how long would you be here if you were going to tell all that God had done for you? 2 weeks? A month, she said.
Or more.
Give or take a few days. Yeah, I mean, isn't that the case with you? If you had to give your testimony and tell all that God has done for you. Now, I know you don't want to, and nobody wants to hear all that God has done for you. But wouldn't you have a lot to say? Wouldn't you have a similar testimony to David's? And isn't it seemingly kind of strange that you would have to even pray, Lord, open my lips. What does he say? And my mouth will declare your praise. What do you mean? Oh, Lord, You have to ask the Lord, why? I think, and I may be wrong, and if I am, tell me that I'm wrong. Not right now, please. Don't challenge me right now. Tell me tomorrow. But I think the reason why we need to pray that prayer, after all he's done for us, is because we have an enemy. And you know what he would like to do? He would like you to keep your mouth shut. He doesn't want you to glorify God. You kidding me? You think that the devil wants you to give praise and glory and honor like they do in heaven? Blessing and honor and glory be unto him that lives forever and ever. And then the living creatures fall down and they say, holy, holy, holy. And then a couple others say, amen, amen. And then there's the choir. Where did the choir come from? Oh, I'll tell you, John says, though the angel says, they came from great tribulation. They were there on the earth, but they all got white robes. And you know what song they're singing? They're singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're singing that in heaven. I don't know if they're singing that rendition of it. That was written by somebody else a few years later. But they're singing that song. They're singing that song in heaven. They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And they're belting it out in four-part harmony, unless they got six-part harmonies in heaven, I don't know. But they're singing, 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 praising, worshiping, day and night, incessantly. Let us therefore offer to him the sacrifice of praise to God when you feel like it. If you're so moved to do it. That is not what Hebrews tells us. That's not what the scripture says. You know what it says. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. You know, this idea, well, I praise the Lord in my heart, way down deep underneath the sauerkraut. There's always praise. That's not praise, that's agita. And what praise does is it comes out of our mouth. And we give even praise to our God, the fruit of our lips. Those are your lips. Giving thanks to his name. Thanks to his name. Now let's see. Let's see. Oh, I got to give a testimony. Let's see. Did I pass my last exam? I did. Okay, I got one. I want to thank God that I passed my last exam. The best thing he's ever done for me in my life. Oh, I thank God that we had whipped cream on top of those strawberry things. I was looking at that strawberry thing with that beautiful looking breaded thing in there. And I thought, we need whipped cream for this. And then it came out. God answered my prayer. I got a Thanksgiving. Now, thank you, Lord, for the whipped cream. I don't know. I don't know about you. And then you hear this. I don't know what I got to thank the Lord for, so I'll just have to thank him for my salvation. I mean, that's all I can think of. I don't know what else I could say. Ay, ay, ay. What does your salvation mean to you? What has he done for you? You know, it shouldn't be, oh, how hard it is for me to open my lips and open my mouth. It should be easy for us to be on our feet. She was talking about a group of people. She came into a church and some were now on their knees with their hands up and some were on their feet with their hands up. And I thought, what church is that? Is there a church like that still today? Where you walk in and people are praising the Lord with their hands up in the air? Where people are rejoicing and giving thanks to, oh, I don't know, what church is that? Is that your church? Is that Pilgrim Camp? Is that, we're a happy lot of people? Yes, we are. Well, we should be. And it's not denominational. It's not, well, this is the Ridgewood Fellowship, and that's the way Ridgewood Fellowship does it, and nobody else does it that way. That's not Ridgewood Fellowship. This is the Bible. This isn't written by Uncle Hans. News to some of you, maybe, but it's not. This is not written by Martha Wing Robinson. This is written by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, open your mouth and declare to whoever will hear, praise, praise, praise. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Oh, dear Lord. Now, I personally don't think that means I, you know, every time you see me, I have to be hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That will get a little rote and a little bit, I'd lose focus on that. But I think what it means is just all day long, somewhere along the line, every day, all day, not just in church, not just on Sundays, not just when you feel like it, but every day, somewhere along. When you wake up in the morning, you say, thank you, Lord. Lord, I praise you. Thank you for your presence with me. Thank you that I know you. Thank you for your salvation. And you get to breakfast and you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And you go on the train and you say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your precious blood. You look at the sad faces all around you. You look at the people that have no hope. They have no God in this world. 3/4 of the world is worshiping a hunk of wood or a piece of stone or some piece of metal or something. And they call that their God. And you know the true and the living God. Isn't that elicit some thank you, Lord? Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul, for taking me out of that darkness and bringing me into your marvelous light. And we need to learn those lessons. And I've heard sermons, I could probably, and some of you who've grown up in churches around here, you've heard hundreds of sermons about praising the Lord. This isn't the first time you've heard this. You've heard it over and over and over again. And yet it seems so difficult for some of us to do it. And I wonder why. Well, it was difficult maybe for David to do it. And so David prays after all the Lord had done for him, you know, for all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him for all his grace. And then we finish and we don't praise him. Why? Lord, open my lips so that I can praise you. Open my mouth because the enemy doesn't want me to. Because he'd like to be, well, he'd like to make me one of those nine. That, oh, Lord's done a lot for me, but I'm not going to give God the glory and I'm not going to return thanks to him. Where are the other nine, Jesus said, as you recall? Where did they go? Where are they? I don't know where they went. But this one came back to give thanks. Well, let's not be the other nine. Let's be the one that gives thanks. Let's maybe ask the Lord. Maybe you need to ask the Lord. Even when I was younger, we were challenged in our prayer meeting group. We were challenged to praise the Lord 15 minutes every day. Maybe I should challenge every one of you, staff and guests, every day. Not in church. Church doesn't count. Can't count that. Sometime other than church, in your shower. Take a long shower tomorrow. And in your shower for 15 minutes, praise the Lord. Or go up to who knows where. Go take a rowboat out and go back in the middle of the lake and just praise the Lord. You don't have to scream, but just praise the Lord out loud for 15 minutes every day. You'll find after a minute and a half, if you're not used to it, you'll wonder, oh boy, 13 and a half to go? This is like murder. But just do it. Just do it. Now you say, well, I don't do that. That's ritual. That's a habit. Well, it's a good habit if it's a habit. And maybe it's a start. Maybe it's a start to a whole new life that God would like to open up to you. A life in the Spirit, a walk in the Spirit, in fellowship with Him, because God inhabits the praises of His people. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. We sang a song at table worship this morning. Let's sing it again tonight, number 85. In our white book, number 85. verse one more time. My tongue shall never cease to praise Jehovah, for He's my refuge and my help in trouble. The Lord is gracious and His name is we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, some of you might need to leave or really think you should. And that's fine. In just a moment, we'll be dismissed. There may be those of you that would like to stay, and I would encourage you to just maybe make some of that psalm that we looked at. You pick the part that you need to pray. Maybe you need to pray the first part. Maybe you need to say, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. Well, that's where it starts. Maybe that's your prayer tonight, and you can get on your knees or in your seat, and you can ask the Lord to do that for you. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I want to know your presence in my life. Restore to me your joy and in your presence, Lord. Don't take that from me. I need that presence of God. Or maybe your petition is, Lord, help me to teach transgressors your ways. You've done the first and the second, and Lord, I understand your presence in my life. And now, Lord, help me to be able to teach others, to help others. Other people that don't know you, other transgressors like I was. But Lord, help me to give my testimony and exalt you. You be glorified in me and through me. Or maybe you need to get to the next part that says, Lord, now help me, open my mouth. Lord, I can't do this. I just can't do it. It sounds so simple, but I can't do it. And it's not just that I don't have a good voice. It's not just that I just can't do this. I can't. Lord, open my lips, open my mouth that I can praise you. Help me to do that, Lord, because you tell me to, because it's right for me to. And maybe that could be your prayer. Maybe you need to start tonight turning over that leaf of living a life of ceaseless praise. The next verse is, Lord, you don't want sacrifices, otherwise they'd bring it, but you want a broken and a contrite heart. That you won't despise. Maybe you need to pray that verse through. Maybe there's something in that psalm that you'd say, Lord, you have to help me here. Deal with God about it, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, however long it may be. But maybe there's something that you can say, Lord, I need your help. Help me, Lord. Here's your word. Here's what you did for David. You do this for me, Lord. You help me tonight. Father, we pray that your blessing will attend through this evening as we look to you in prayer, as we wait upon you, as we bring our petitions, our requests to you. We thank you, Lord, that with your word you give your grace and your help, Lord, and how we need your help in various ways. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless everyone in this meeting tonight, that you'll teach us your ways. Lord, show them to us, teach them to us, write them on our hearts. Help us to not only hear, but to do it, Lord, we pray. Go with us as we go, and bless us, Lord, now as we wait upon you. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. 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 God bless you. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Teach me your ways, Lord. Teach me your ways, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Show us your ways, Lord. Teach us your ways, Lord. Hallelujah. Lead us in your way, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've been merciful to us, Lord. Dear Lord, open our lips. Open our mouth. Open our heart, Lord. Your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Dear Lord, let your Holy Spirit have his way in my heart, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, your will be done in me. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, have your own way, oh Lord, that we might teach others, dear Lord. Hallelujah, use us for your glory, oh Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, we come, oh Lord. Hallelujah, live in your presence, oh Lord. Hallelujah, help me to serve thee more and more. Help me to praise thee more and more. Live in thy presence day by day, never to turn from. Help us to serve you. Help us to praise you, Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, help me, dear Lord, to live in your presence, Jesus. Dear Lord, help us to live in your presence, oh Lord, day by day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we need you, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Open my lips, oh God. Open our mouth, oh Lord. Open our hearts, Jesus. Let the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, let the precious blood, Lord. Hallelujah, your precious blood, oh Jesus, wash us thoroughly, wash me, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Broken, oh God, I pray, Lord Jesus, break us, oh Lord. Oh Lord, break our heart, oh God, we pray. That we might worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. You seek such, we pray, that you find us. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I worship you.